Well, hallelujah. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. Hallelujah. Attaway. We finally can say it again. After 40 days of penance, we now begin 50 days of joy and celebration in our Lord's resurrection. And so today, as we come to this greatest feast of the year and this commemoration of the most important moment in all of human history, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But to really understand what that means, its significance, what it has to do with my life and with yours, I think we need to understand something today about death in order to really understand the resurrection from the dead. Now, sadly, we have plenty of opportunity in our contemporary culture to hear all about death. One need only think of the recent tragic school shootings in Florida and Maryland. And I actually did a little bit of reading over the events, particularly of that shooting in Florida. Because, you know, it's remarkable to see the way in which people face death. All the people there, of course, in different ways. But particularly, I was moved by some of the stories. For example, there was 15-year-old Peter Wang, who was a junior ROTC member. He was shot while holding a door so that his fellow schoolmates could escape. Similar was a 35-year-old geography teacher, Scott Beagle, who again was shot as he ushered his students back into his classroom in order to try and keep them safe. Maybe the most remarkable story of all, it was of 37-year-old football coach Aaron Feist, who actually ran to the scene of the shooting and was mortally wounded when he placed himself in front of oncoming bullets to protect his students. Now, all of the stories of those who died that way have a commonality, a similarity, beyond simply the fact that they died. And that commonality is love. If you read any of the stories, any of the testimonials about all the victims of that shooting, you know that there was not one person who died there that day who was not deeply loved by someone. And as we have said, some of those victims were also even able to express love themselves, to put someone else before themselves in the very face of death. And that, I think, is what we really need to understand about death, is that it has one great weakness, one natural enemy, and that enemy is love. Love, says the Bible, is stronger than death. The French philosopher Gabriel Marcel used to say, love is the contradiction of death. He would say to someone, I love you, means I refuse to accept your death. I protest against your death. That's what love really means. Now, you might say, that sounds good, that sounds nice, but all those people are still dead. Right? Sorry, Marcel, but no matter how loud you protest or how much you refuse to accept someone's death, death still happens. What are we to make of that? If death kind of is the one that always has the last word, you know? And that's not a new question. That's a question that hangs over all of human history. Even over the Bible, you know, we read the last night at the great Easter Vigil. You know, we have that great long series of readings. It was like a 3-hour mass last night. It was glorious, you know. So you think this one is long, but you weren't there last night. But, you know, we heard some of the great stories of the Bible, like Abraham and Isaac, right? God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. Together, Abraham and Isaac have to face the fear and the terror and the pain of death. And yet, at the last moment, God stops the knife from falling. Because if the knife had fallen, Isaac would have died, despite Abraham's love for him. Despite Abraham's great love for and obedience to God, Isaac would have died. Again, we heard the great story of God leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. How does he do that? By having them walk symbolically through death as they walk through the Red Sea, with those dark and deadly waters like a wall to their right and to their left. But notice that it is only symbolic, because if those waters had flooded down, they would have killed not only the Egyptians, but all the people of Israel as well. So how can we really say that love is stronger than death if death always has the final word? Well, the answer to that question is what we celebrate today in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That there is one man and only one man who was able not only to walk into death, but to walk out of it again. Think, you know, of the person in your life who loves you so much that they would lay down their life for you. You know, they would sacrifice themselves for you. Who is that in your life? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Even if they were called upon to show that love, to make that ultimate sacrifice, they could walk into death for you, but they could never walk out again, no matter how much they loved you. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has not simply walked into death, but he has walked through death, out of love for us. And in doing so, he has destroyed and conquered death. St. Paul says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It has been destroyed by the love of Jesus Christ in his victory over death. This is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday and on every Sunday of the year. You know, that's why Catholics take Sunday so seriously, because it is the remembrance every week of the Lord's resurrection, of how he laid down his life and rose from the dead out of love for us. Now, if that is what we believe, if that is what we celebrate today, then, of course, shouldn't we make some sort of return in love for the great love that Jesus Christ has shown us? Yes. And the way that we do that is our baptism. Have you ever wondered why on this most important Mass of the year, the liturgy centers around baptism? The Easter Vigil, we baptize those who are coming into the church. At every Sunday Mass on Easter, we all renew the vows of our baptism, because that is the way. That is the way that we say to Jesus Christ that we love him. You know, they're like our wedding vows to God. I had the opportunity this year, the great privilege, really, to witness my sister's wedding. That's how you say it when you're a priest, because if you say, I just married my sister, people look at you kind of weird, you know. So we say, I witnessed my sister's wedding, you know. But it's a great and beautiful moment, you know, to see these two people come together. And you, all of you who are married, or I'm sure most of you who have seen a wedding, have seen this. Commit themselves to each other for life. But it's not just a commitment of words. It's a commitment of their entire lives. They're going to pledge to live out in sickness and health, in good times and in bad, for better, for worse, right? It's not just a commitment in words. It's a commitment of life. And that is exactly what our baptismal vows are. They're even greater than our wedding vows. They're the most important promises we'll ever make in our lives. To reject Satan and sin, and to profess our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are like our wedding vows to God. And in them, we are like Jesus Christ, dying and rising again. We die to sin. We die to our selfishness, to our self-will, in that renunciation of Satan and of sin. But then we rise. We rise through our profession in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the acceptance of his love. Because once we have received that love in baptism, then we also have become a people of love, a people who can walk not only into death, but out of it again, because we walk with Jesus Christ, who brings us the resurrection from the dead. And so today, as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, as we renew the vows of our baptism, let them truly be a pledge, a wedding vows to God, that we are not just going to commit ourselves to words, but to a life that belongs to him who alone walked into death and walked out of it again for love of you and of me.